Father, thank you for your word. And as we open it and read it and dig into it this morning, we pray for your insight. We pray your Holy Spirit would work within our hearts as we seek to see, Lord, what does your word say? How does it apply to me? And what would you like me to do? Or how can I serve you, Lord, today? And so, Lord, we pray for your guidance in this. And I thank you so much for your word, your truth, that we can pick it up anytime we want. We can meet publicly and worship you and have our Bibles open. And at this time, I think of those who don't have that freedom. And Lord, we pray for their faith. Pray that they would remain strong and endure and keep glorifying you in their lives. And help us, Lord, to appreciate the freedom and the opportunity we have. And so I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in chapter 3 now of 1 Thessalonians, and we saw last week Paul and Silas and Timothy, and Paul described their conduct as they were with the believers in Thessalonica, and we saw, you know, without doing a review, we saw how they conducted themselves with integrity and godliness before the people there, and also how the people there, the new believers, how they received the gospel, and also how they, you know, within receiving the gospel, they received God's word itself. For what it was, which is God's word, and they believed it. And we can tell from the tone of the letter that they were, you know, they received the gospel, they were growing, they were flourishing, they were a good example. Chapter 1, verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. So they were, for a group of young people, young in the faith, they were strong. They were, the sense I get is they're very much thriving and growing. And Paul expresses so much thanksgiving for them and for the way they're conducting themselves. And you know, and also there's this longing to see them, which I'm sure relates to partly he spent such a short time there. So 3 Sabbath days, you know, meaning no more than a month, 3 weeks to a month before they were essentially run out of town, or there was such an uproar and persecution that they moved along. And this was not... A read through the book of Acts would remind us that this was not uncommon for Paul and those who served with him. There was, as it said, either a revival or a riot, or probably both, as they went through the different communities they went through, or cities. So, just a reminder, it's a young church. It was born out of, a strong gospel presentation, a strong, I believe, teaching of the word, and also persecution. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they moved on to Berea. And then from there, when they were, the persecution came to the point that it was time to move on, they moved to Athens. But But the Thessalonians were still there. So they would still be, they would have still been experiencing persecution. Their choice to follow the Lord Jesus would not have been a popular one. And Paul knows and understands this. And so throughout this letter, there is this tone of, you know, I'd really, it's not just tone, it's the words are there. I wish I could be there in person. I desire to see you again, to encourage you. And at this point, Timothy, they've sent Timothy, and we'll read that in today's chapter. Timothy went and visited Thessalonica, returned to Paul, and so Paul's had the report of how they're doing, and then this letter. So, chapter 3, let's get started on it. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So the progression is Philippi, Thessalonica, Perea, Athens. We see that in Acts. And so while in Athens, Paul is concerned enough about them. And think about it, they're very young in the faith as far as the number of days they've been followers of Christ, and so he just wants to know. He's concerned. And so he sends Timothy. And we can tell in the text that it would have been a loss. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone. So off Timothy went to go visit those in Thessalonica. And we see the heart of Paul and the others with him. They really wanted to be sure that the seed that had been planted was growing and flourishing, and that they weren't being tripped up or discouraged or defeated in any way and kind of left with no support or encouragement. And this really highlights the need to encourage each other. Especially new believers, it's so important to not just give someone say John 3:16 and a prayer and leave them on their own. There's more. They need to learn to seek the Lord and get into his word and develop a hunger and thirst for him. And we know that there, where the kingdom of God advances, Satan seeks to stop that. And I believe Paul really understood this, and he knew that there would be a battle going on for their very souls. If the evil one could gain any ground back, he would certainly be trying to. And Paul was one who was fully invested, I believe, and he's going, no. Souls have been saved. These are brothers and sisters, and I don't want to see any of them slip and fall. I want to see them grow and mature. So I believe it really comes out in this letter, his love for people and wanting to have souls saved and added to the kingdom. But it wasn't about numbers, right? They weren't just numbers of people who said yes to the Lord or to the gospel, but it was people that from there needed to grow and flourish. And people, and it's in this letter again, the standing before the Lord or being in the Lord's presence together, these were people that he would be in the presence of Jesus with one day, and wanting to make sure that everyone that he thought would be there would be there, and would be there in strength. The end of chapter 2. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And so, you know, I've often thought of Paul as someone who's pretty driven, and I think he was. He was a man that knew his mission and his purpose and his calling, and he went for it. But he also, we can see, had this tremendous heart and love for the Lord and for people. And I look at that and I go, I think, you know, that there's a picture of maturity, right? There's knowing the calling, like having a love for Jesus, knowing the calling that he's given us, and having a love for people. It's so easy to lose sight of any one of those things and to have all of them functioning. It's not easy, which is why we need the Lord's help in this. So Timothy went, we see in our text, Paul describes him as a brother, a minister, we could put the word servant there, and fellow laborer of the gospel. Fellow laborer, it has a sense to, like, that's pretty self-explanatory, a laborer, a fellow laborer, team player. Makes me think, you know, as Christians, we are called to love one another. We're all in the same family. It is hard sometimes to be what you'd call a good team player. If you've played team sports, you know what it's like to have somebody who, well, they just don't play well with others. It leads to the overall, brings a certain amount of dysfunction to the team. Timothy, in many ways, is a quiet example of someone who served faithfully. So he's a brother in Christ, a minister or servant to others, and he labored, a fellow laborer. He was part of what was going on in God's kingdom and serving alongside others, all for the sake of the gospel. And easy to let personal agenda get in there, even when we're seeking to serve the Lord, and sort of lose the laborers for the gospel sense of things. So Timothy's a great example of someone who served and served faithfully. And so his purpose, we see, was to return and to establish and encourage those there in Thessalonica. This is something we're called to do as we grow in our faith. We are called to then come alongside others and help establish them, so help them grow to strength in their faith and in what they're walking through, and be an encouragement in general and in specific things. We all have specific things going on in life. We all have ups and downs. It's so helpful to be encouraged. Everybody, I think everybody likes the encouragers. Maybe if you roll out of the wrong side of bed, it takes a bit. You may not appreciate cheery encouragement at points, but you know, someone who just wants to just be that godly encouragement, they are a blessing. And so we're called to do that. I like what we see with Timothy. He's a brother, servant, laborer. I look at these as kind of his credentials. I think sometimes we can get caught up in a thought process that's kind of like, if we're to be serving or effective in a church sense or body of Christ sense, we must need some kind of schooling or seminary or Bible college, those things are fine and good, but they should really be trying to encourage and establish those who will be brothers and sisters and laborers and servants. So Timothy was those things, and we should be as well, or desire to be in it. We grow into these things. But the Lord, as followers of Jesus, we are ambassadors in this world, and we are to encourage both the unsaved to turn to Christ and our brothers and sisters, encourage them to seek the Lord in those times of difficulty that we go through. And when it comes to difficulty, we all take a turn in that place. And if you don't think, if you're young enough to think that you somehow might escape that, just wait. It happens. Verses 3 and 4. That no one should be taken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. I like how Paul doesn't sugarcoat things. He's talking to this group of they are pretty new believers, we can call them that. He's saying there will be trials, there will be afflictions and tribulation. In fact, you're experiencing them. We talked about it. We can see that he did talk to them about this earlier on. He's reminding them of that. So if they're getting discouraged, he's saying, I told you this would be part of it, and I'm going through it myself. Timothy, Silas, we go through these things. In fact, we're appointed to it. It's right there in our text. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. So if you've got one of those boxes of Bible promises of things you're promised, this probably isn't in there. I haven't come across it yet. You know you are appointed to trial and tribulation. Have a good day. It's true though, right? And I do think it's so dangerous to try and convince people otherwise, like to try and convince people to accept the gospel because everything will be wonderful and it'll all be prosperity and you'll have no problems. Like to teach something other than what the Bible says is to do people a terrible disservice. And the thing is, if you've been taught that accepting Jesus means the classic example is you'll be healthy and wealthy and that's the way it is. What does that do to your faith or your understanding of God when you are not those things? And since we're appointed to those things, chances are we're going to run into a certain amount of them. It's to varying degrees. Not everybody has the same circumstances. But Paul says, I've told you, I'm reminding you what you're going through. It's part of it. Be faithful, carry on, keep seeking the Lord. I don't want you to be shaken. And that's his point here. I know these things are happening and will happen. We've talked about it. I'm concerned that you are shaken to the core, or that your faith would be shaken. And I don't want that to happen. So here's a reminder. And for us, things can shake us at times. So what we have as a foundation is important. And the road gets rough at times. And so kind of the visual here is when the road gets rough, how shook up do you get? How much stuff is flying around, so to speak? Have you ever had a cup of coffee sitting? This may have happened to me more than once. Cup of coffee sitting, not properly secured in the vehicle. And you say, hit the train tracks on Royston Road. You know, it gets shaken. It's a mess. There's a simple solution to that. Blend's nodding, yeah. It's a simple solution. Yeah, make sure it's secure. Our lives are like this. We're offered a sure foundation. Jesus is so very clear in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, where he talks about the wise and foolish builders. So, one hears the word and does what it says. And one has a house that stands and one has a house that falls. So hearing and not applying. So not applying God's word is like building our lives on sand. Hearing and applying God's word is like building our house, our life on rock. And when the storms come, we will stand. There might be a bit of shaking going on, but we won't be shaken to the point of, you know, everything coming apart. And so Paul's speaking along those lines here. You know, I know what you're going through. I don't want you to be shaken up in your faith. I want to make sure your foundation is solid. And this is a good question for us, you know, something for us to look at and make an assessment. Okay, am I practicing what the Lord is telling me to practice? And I find I can see it in my life. I know it happens with others as well. Sometimes things are going wrong, like, so I see something's falling apart, like the house, part of the house is falling apart. And the attention gravitates to that, trying to fix it. But often the problem is down in the foundation. And so many of the struggles or collapses we have in life are the result of something in the foundation, in that obedience to the Lord part of things. You know, and it's starting to break down, and then we start to see things falling apart. So it doesn't mean we don't pay attention to that one thing that's falling apart, but we need to assess and go, okay, well, I haven't been seeking the Lord. I haven't spent any time in prayer. I'm not reading his word. You know, my relationship with him is suffering, so I need to get back to that and get a secure, strong foundation. So I believe that's what Paul's, he wants to encourage, keep encouraging them to be strong. And the thing with trial, and here's one of the reasons we can go, why do we have trials? Why are we appointed to this? And the thing is, the trials, those times of testing, they reveal what our foundation is like. You know, we can coast along when everything's good. You know, a house on no foundation can stand when it's dry. There's no rain, there's no wind, there's no nothing going on. But wait till, you know, the dirt that it's built on turns to mud, and then see what happens. So, you know, the trials in our life, they show us something. And from what they show us, we can learn and take steps if need be. So verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So again, Paul cared about people, the kingdom. He didn't want the devil to gain any ground. And the thing we notice here is he didn't just keep it as, you know, I really hope they're okay. He took action. He prayed, which is action. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that effective an action, but it is. Through prayer, you can go all over the world, in a sense. You know, we can talk to the Lord about things happening all over the place and people that we can't be with in person. And Paul did this, so he prayed, and then in time, he sent Timothy. So it was more than just a feeling. I hope you're okay. It was, you know, I'm going to do, Lord willing, and under his direction, I'm going to do whatever I can to help you. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So we see Timothy, he went and visited, he came back, and the report was good. And it brings Paul delight. So faith, love, and a desire for fellowship were present, and it was good. So Paul is pleased. You know, a lack in any one of these things would be of concern, but they were there. They were, you know, their faith was still alive. They were, it was seen in the fact that they were showing a love for each other, and also they still had a, you know, a desire, that friendship, that bond with Paul and the others was still there. And it's good to see that these are healthy things within Christian fellowship. And I love Paul's attitude here. He takes comfort, he takes joy in their success. And his statement, this is quite a statement he makes in verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So that group of believers, Paul saying to them, you know, how you're doing spiritually matters to us. You know, the fact that you're doing well just, you know, it brings us joy and, you know, quality or abundance of life. Just to know that, to know that you are doing well. And it's such a, you know, these are short sentences on a page. But if we can think, you know, what would it, what kind of life was Paul living to be able to say this? That he could say, what was his heart, his attitude towards people and towards God first, and then people, that he could say this? My very life is affected for good, knowing that you are standing fast in the Lord. So, if we're to talk about kingdom perspective, God's perspective on things, there's part of a kingdom perspective there, that there are, the fact that there are more people that are standing fast in the Lord just makes Paul's life, made his life just all the more worthwhile. And I think we can say, if he knew that they were struggling and falling away and doing poorly, it would affect, he would have such a burden for them. So, he was not casual. The others with him serving, they were not casual in what they did. And then they're a great picture of bearing burdens and rejoicing when others rejoice. And the context of it is they were suffering affliction. So even in their afflictions and ministering and all the struggles and trials, they could look and go, wow, here's people coming to Christ, growing in their faith. They're growing strong in the Lord. This makes it all worthwhile. And it's such a refreshing attitude as opposed to looking around and going, well, this is wrong, and this guy wants to kill me, and these guys are running me out of town, and oh, look, the Jews have showed up again to chase me and perhaps beat me or kill me if they can. And all this was happening at different times in Paul's life, but the perspective is the kingdom. So, you know, as I looked at this week, I was reminded, and this is true for us, and it's hard to remember it fully. The world doesn't revolve around me. It doesn't revolve around any of you. And we know that, but honestly, I think if I look at myself, sometimes I kind of act like it does. You know, too much importance on what I want or what's going on, or, you know, certainly when we get to poor me attitude. Not to say that things, we don't get into places where we are suffering and there's affliction and we need help. But poor me doesn't help me very much. Lord, hear me when I cry. Hear my cry, O Lord, we sang. And that's, lead me to the rock. So, who are we turning to for help? And then, do we have a perspective that's bigger than, you know, just right here? And Paul did. And he's an encouragement to us to have that same attitude or grow into it. And we need help. I read through this and I go, huh, well, I'm kind of like those in Thessalonica. You know, I need the instruction. I need help. And we all do. Verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So one of the things that comes out going through what Paul's saying is, in the context of that church there in Thessalonica, they were not fully mature in faith. They were doing very well. Paul compliments them a number of times. He's thankful for a number of their characteristics. So really, the picture is they're doing very well. Yet, clearly, Paul understood they were not fully mature in their faith. In their walk with the Lord, they still had all kinds of room for growth. And in fact, they needed help. He knew they would need help and encouragement. And they would be helping and encouraging each other. But he, you know, I think it was kind of how Paul was wired to, you know, he just wanted to be able to be there to help them personally. And that's a great quality to have an interest, a concern for another's walk with the Lord, their faith. And Paul, he couldn't be there, but we see he prayed and was thankful. He did what he could. And he wrote them this letter. He's very encouraging towards them. So Paul has a, you know, he had a very refreshing attitude and vision and also actions for people. Thankful, joyful, prayerful, and a strong desire to encourage the walk with the Lord. And so these are qualities for us to see and desire to grow in as well. To grow in our faith and in our foundation, but to be those who are thankful, joyful, prayerful, have a concern for others and their spiritual health. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So Paul, he's pleased. It comes through off the page. He still wants to see them in person. Still knew they had room to grow. He left it in God's hands if and when he would get to see them. It's believed he did travel through their area on a later missionary journey. And seeing Paul's concern and its knowledge, experience, where he's going, I know they're going to keep needing encouragement and need to keep growing, even though they're doing well. So here's something to note. You kind of look at 1 Corinthians, say, just to pick another letter of Paul's, and go, yeah, I can see why he wrote this one. These guys were a mess. We could run through a list of, man, they had problems, kind of thing. And have a thought that, clearly Paul would need to write some correction, encouragement and correction there. But the Thessalonians, they're doing pretty good. He probably didn't really need to, go to all the effort of trying to see them and write them letters and get them delivered and all that stuff, because they're doing well. But here's where I'm going with this. Paul was concerned with everyone, I believe. So the unsaved, the new believers, the thriving believers that still needed to grow more, the ones that, were in error and needed correction. These things all, whatever concerned God, concerned him. And so very much a man who was led by the Spirit. And so such a good example for us in that. Ultimately, we are to go where the Lord directs. We are to serve who and where the Lord directs us. And Paul very much did that. So, with this situation with the Thessalonians and Paul just trying to keep encouraging them, it's a good reminder, because I think it's easy for us to get to a place where we're kind of pretty sure we've got it figured out. We've been a Christian for, I don't know, however long. It's a good amount of time. And we've done, the Bible study and the prayer, and, things are pretty good. The Lord's blessing us. And have apathy, that sense of contentment or complacency that isn't God-given. In fact, it's a place of apathy, is really ignoring the Lord and just kind of coasting along. So kind of getting to a place where, whether we think it through this way or not, we think we've kind of made it, we're good. And Paul, I like what he's saying here. I think it's something, a word for us, is that, and Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, really what's coming through here, I believe, is He's saying, you're doing well. In fact, I'm delighted. I'm thankful. But understand, there's still much room to grow. There's still, you know, you will continue to face trial and trouble. And for us, sometimes, if we're not facing trial and trouble, we think, yeah, that's good. It's best to be prepared for what's coming. And the Lord does tell us how to be prepared. It's seek Him and trust Him in the good times and in the tough times. And so Paul is saying to them too, and to us, you know, there's still, wherever we're at, there's much room to grow. And when it comes to, specifically, he talks about love, you're not going to be able to increase and abound without the Lord's help. The kind of love that our God has is not a kind of love that we can just generate on our own. We have to have His help. And love is important. Jesus spoke of it. John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's it's easy enough to read the verse. Not so easy. Sometimes it's easy to practice. Sometimes not so much. Sometimes let's just ignore that verse because I don't want to have to deal with it. And in those places, you know, when we get to those places, and if we're serious about obedience to the Lord, that's when we start to realize, you know, I can't abound in love here. I don't even know what it would look like. I don't even want to think about what it would look like, because then I might have to do it. Right? So it's, and the Lord knows this, and Paul knew it, so he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, which is quite a statement as well, that Paul could claim to have that kind of love. So loving one another is not easy, but as we seek the Lord, as we depend on Him, He will make us increase and abound. So as we are faithful in seeking Him and obeying Him, He will make us increase and abound. And that's really that filling of the Spirit and the overflow, that idea of be filled with the Spirit and the be being filled. And out of that comes the fruit of the Spirit that is not generated by us. And it's something we desperately need, because if you've ever just tried by sheer willpower, and maybe you haven't, but I have, if you've tried to succeed in some areas of obedience that are just beyond the flesh, if you just tried by willpower to do these things, it's a very frustrating exercise. So we need the help that the Lord offers us. And that does come through building that strong foundation and then carrying on seeking Him through His word, through prayer, through fellowship, through encouragement, through learning to hear and follow the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. Last verse. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Holiness is it's a high bar. It's an awful long ways from us, isn't it? The idea behind holiness is to be set apart from the world and unto God. So for us, we are not holy except through Jesus' shed blood. We are presented, we are seen as holy before God the Father, and that is salvation right there. Without Jesus, we could never clean ourselves up enough to be presented holy. So that is a gift from God through the shed blood of Jesus and our putting our trust in him. And then with holiness is the idea that we also, as we live day to day, are set apart for God. We are those who are, you know, here's the world, and we are set apart. But not just set apart, not just being different from the world, but set apart for God. Or unto God. So, in there is the sense, or what it is a person, is us being separated away from sin's control, that slavery, that domination of sin and self, or the flesh and the world, and so no longer being controlled by these things and slaves to them, but separated unto God, saved, sanctified, and holy and pleasing to God. And of course we know we do things each day that if we take a look at them, we realize I need to confess that I have sinned because I have not been holy and pleasing before God. But that is why we confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. And ultimately, we understand it's through faith, not works, that we have salvation. But in that, this is key to remember. We are called to be set apart unto God. So, not under the world's control and domination. And we could look at it too this way. Who do we serve? We are set apart to serve the Lord our God and to love him. We are not to be set apart or set in, really, the world and sin and serving those things. So, we're called to be set apart. This idea, your heart's blameless in holiness. It's important that the heart, so the depth, let's say the depth of our being, is holy. And perhaps this is easiest to understand by looking at what this is not. And what this is not is having a holy-looking exterior. So, you know, cleaning up the outside while what's on the inside has not changed or is not submitted to God. Jesus talked about the Pharisees, described them as whitewashed tombs in Matthew 23. So, nice and washed and painted up on the outside and full of death and decay on the inside. So they're the extreme example. But that is what this is not, what's happening on the inside, the heart. Is important. Is that set apart unto God? And then Paul finishes this chapter, again, like the others, with a reference to Jesus' return. Because he references, establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Jesus will return one day. The saints will be there. We're part of that, all those who trust in Jesus. And for us, whether we're raptured, whether we die and we go to be with the Lord through that manner, I'm hoping for the rapture. It sure looks like it could be soon. We don't know the day, though. But that thought of, you know, I'm going to be in the Lord's presence, could be soon, it has an effect. Paul, and we see it with Paul, it had an effect on his life. And when it comes to being set apart, having the return of the Lord, or the fact that remembering I will be in his presence one day, has an effect on how we live. And Paul points to it here, and it's pointed to in other places in Scripture. It has a purifying effect on how we live. If it's kind of a, yeah, you know, he'll come one day, it certainly won't be soon, I can snooze for a while, you know, that affects how our actions. If it's a, I need to be ready, I want to be, you know, I want to be on the ball, it has an effect on our actions. So a hope for his return is such a, I think this is something that, you know, Christians in our culture can be very, I don't think this is in our attention enough, and I include myself, you know, a hope for his return. He's our king. He died for us. We owe him a debt we could never, like, it's just astronomical, the debt he's paid for us, and he's going to return. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. As king. And then we'll spend eternity in heaven with him. You know, this life is just a speck on the timeline. So a hope to, that hope to be in the presence of the king. And you know what? We live today and tomorrow and maybe for many years before we're in the presence of the king, but one day we will be in the presence of our King. And so to have that hope, it's a purifying hope in our lives. So, just wrapping things up, just a few things that Paul emphasized here that I see in our chapter. He wanted them to have a sure foundation. And so things that we can certainly apply to our lives. Invest in having a sure foundation. Encourage each other to have a sure foundation. Paul wanted them to abound in love. We're called to be loving. We are called to abound in love. And like it or not, we're called to it. And we need his help in that. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be established, and those who were set apart, and we're called to be that, to establish that, really that is our foundation, established and growing and set apart unto the Lord. And then the blessed hope of Jesus soon return, it's a good thing to have. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, and I pray that you would take your word and that you would make sure it accomplishes your purpose in our lives. And we know that what you purpose, you know, it comes to be. And Lord, on our side of this, that we would take the actions, have the attitudes that we are responsible for. And we know we need your help. So establish us in our faith. Lord, help us to be those who are set apart and abound in love. And I pray that we would be filled with a hope for your return, an excitement that whatever's going on now, we will be in your presence one day. And we do long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, I pray those would be words that each one of us hears. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.